Gospels, please, for our first reading. We'll find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bear record, that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God! And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is that point in our readings where Pastor Riddell has to exercise much restraint. In the book of John, we have so much good material, solid material, theological material, helpful material, practical material. All of these things come to bear in each of these chapters that we will read henceforth from now until chapter 21. I remember the first time we read through the Gospel of John together, that's when our services stretched into 3 hours. And people were dropping out of their chairs, not because they were fainting away because of conviction, like in the first Great Awakening, but because they were simply wearing out. That's when I found that I was able to stand here longer than people are able to listen generally. So keep in mind that Pastor Riddell understands the restraint he's supposed to exercise here. John chapter 1. It is indeed a wonderful chapter. First of all, we have the author, who is the Apostle John. He's also the same author that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the same author also that wrote the Revelation of St. John the Divine, as your King James versions tell you. He is the brother to James, the son of Zebedee. Both of them are sons of Zebedee. And they were known also as the sons of thunder, Zebediah, as it says in the Greek, the sons of Zebedee, or Boanerges, the sons of thunder. It's very interesting in this, throughout the entirety of this book, the humility of John shines through. He went from being a son of thunder to a son of humility, in that he never once mentions his own name in this gospel, nor the name of his brother James. He refers to himself only as the disciple whom Jesus loved in the entirety of the gospel. The date of writing is toward the end of the writing period, pre-70 AD. I've told you before that it is my view that the canon is wrapped up, written, by the fall of Jerusalem. I don't believe in a later date of the writing of the book of Revelation, such as many do today around the time of 90 AD. I believe it was written pre-fall of Jerusalem, and that the book of Revelation prophesies a near and a far fulfillment, much having to do with the fall of Jerusalem and beyond. So I am an early canonist, if you will. That's my view. And so I believe that this gospel was written sometime between 64 and 68 AD. Certainly not, like many would say, of the unbelieving scholars today that many of these works were second century works or even some into the early third century. No, that is an error. That is an unbelieving error. I believe also that this gospel was written after the other gospels, after the synoptics, that we see signs of that, that John assumes much of his readership in this gospel that has already gone by in the other gospels. So I believe the other gospels were years earlier than this and had already enjoyed something of a wide circulation. So I would put the gospel of John written sometime on the Isle of Patmos along with the book of Revelation and the epistles, some of the very latest writings in the New Testament. It's my view. The purpose? Well, you know, what's really nice about the book of John or the gospel of John is that John tells us why he wrote the book. See, these purpose statements are candy to folks who are interested in hermeneutics. At the end of chapter 20, verse 30, John tells us, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." You hear that? John says, "I didn't write down everything I saw. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I couldn't do any better than that. That's why the book was written. That's the purpose of the book. So that people will read and learn of Christ and believe in him. Audience, all who will hear. John was in Ephesus for a time. There were many Jews and Gentiles in that church. Perhaps he was in Ephesus, although my view is that it was after his exile, because he presupposes the other Gospels. And then his theme. It is not a chronological book. It is not written in order of time. It is written according to particular themes. And as we studied this together a few years back, you remember there are seven miracles. Out of all of the miracles Jesus did, John chose seven. There are seven discourses. Seven different topics that are handled in the book. Are you getting the picture? John is writing according to a theme. There is a prologue. There is the end of the public ministry. There is a certain divide between the public and the private ministry of Christ between chapters 12 and 13. There is the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, and then the restoration of the Apostle Peter. So it is a book that is written with great themes. It is not indeed what we call a synoptic account. It is not a blow-by-blow, event-by-event account of the life of Christ. Rather, what John has done is he has arranged the events, he has arranged the accounts in a rough chronological order, but he has treated them like blocks, and he puts something before another because it suits his purpose. So we ought not to look for a chronological account. And yet it is in the Gospel of John that we learn certain chronological facts about the life of Christ that we'll talk about later. That Christ was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, which is a very interesting event that we'll talk about. That Christ participated in at least three Passovers. John's Gospel tells us that, although it's not a chronologically arranged gospel. So, very interesting things in the Gospel of John. All right, so to the first chapter then, a philosophical-theological beginning. John begins not historically, but philosophically, philosophically and theologically. In the beginning was the Word. And why did he choose the word Word to describe Christ? Why did the Holy Spirit impress upon John's mind the word Logos when it came to telling us about Christ? Why is Christ the Logos of God? Of course, there have been many theologians with many different opinions on this. Some fans of Gordon Clark have understood that this translation would be very proper if we would come out with, "In the beginning was the logic, and the logic was with God, and the logic was God." That Christ is the wisdom and logic of God. And there is something to be said for that. But the one thing I think Dr. Clark forgot is that when we would express one to another thoughts, ideas, we use logoi, words. And so Christ is also, he's not only the logic of God, he's not only the wisdom of God, but he is the expression of God. In other words, Christ is the one by whom we know the Godhead. Jesus says of himself that I am the one who reveals God. He is indeed the Word of God. If God would speak to man, he speaks by Christ. All of the divine revelation that we have, we understand that it is indeed Christ's ministry to us. And so Christ is indeed the Logos of God. He is the very expression of God to humankind. And without that expression, we would be ignorant of who God is. He uses this enarche in the beginning, but it's an anarthrous construction in the Greek language, which means it's an indefinite beginning, speaking of eternity past. It's not a particular point in time when Christ appeared on the scene. It's constructed in such a way grammatically so we understand that Christ was always present. We are looking back into eternity, into the infinity behind us, and we see that Christ has always been there. But not only that, he has always been there prostonteon, face to face with the Father. And that's the next word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He doesn't use the word, he doesn't use other words that may describe with. He uses the word pros, which means that there is that they were right up next to one another, right up against one another. Intimate, fellowship, communion. You've heard me describe it before as a divine complacency. That there is indeed a complacency, a satisfaction that the members of the Trinity have in their own loving communion. No, we're not tritheists. We are monotheists. But in that triunity of God, there is complete harmony and perfection and satisfaction. And so the Word was with God, pros ton theon. And then the Word was God. The people that come knocking on your door want to put a little case A in there. They want to tell you that the Word was a God, that there are all kinds of gods. There are lords many and gods many, they'll tell you. And Christ is one of those authorities, those heavenly authorities. Well, that's not John's meaning at all. It's very clear from the language. And I know that they'll come to you and they'll get out their New World perversion of the Holy Scriptures and they'll get out their Greek New Testaments, which are also a perversion of the right manuscripts, of the text that God has preserved. And they will trot out what they think to be the Greek meaning of that term. And let me tell you this, they believe in a different Jesus than we do. John makes it clear in this predicate nominative construction that who we're talking about here is the eternal God, not one who came upon the scene at a particular point in some unknown history past. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There was this intimate fellowship and communion with the Father that only God could enjoy. It's not possible that an angel could enjoy what John means when he says, pros ton theon. All right, so he's with God, he was God, no equivocation, not a little g God, but in every sense, God. He is the creator then, he goes on to tell us. To bolster the fact of who Christ is, he tells us that there was not anything made that was made. Not anything, not even himself. You see, when those folks come knocking on your door and they say, well, you know, Christ created everything, oh, except himself. Well, that's not what John said. That's what you say. And use the word story, by the way. When those folks come knocking on your door, say to them, stop telling me a story and tell me the truth from the Bible. That word story has particular import for them. You're just telling me a story. You're telling me what you think about the Bible. You're not telling me what the Bible says. John said he created everything and that he himself is uncreated. You say he's created. You're telling me a story. I don't want to hear that. Don't let him into your house either. Okay. So he's the creator and he is that which gives life to all men. The second portion, verses 5 through 14, that light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Brothers and sisters, understand this. There is no knowledge. There is no understanding. There is no coming to Christ apart from His revealing it. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it. If you sit here today with any understanding into who Christ is, with any understanding into the gospel, with any faith in Christ at all, even if it's a little faith, a weak faith, even if it's a mustard seed faith, understand that you did not come up with that on your own. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand it. Cannot comprehend it. Cannot get its mind around it. Cannot understand. It is alien. It is foreign. The natural man or the carnal mind is enmity against God. Hates the light. Will not come to the light. This is what we mean when we say salvation is by grace alone. All right, then the next portion, we have the introduction of John the Baptist. When we say John the Baptist, understand that he was no Baptist. Sorry, I had to say that. He's no Baptist. All right, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, the name John comes from the Hebrew word chen. Literally, that name is Yohan, or Johann, we know from some Germanic culture. Yohan is a Hebrew contraction meaning Jehovah is gracious, or Yahweh is gracious. So that's the name John. So he was sent from God. He was sent to bear witness that all might believe he was not the light. He was not the light. But he pointed away from himself to the true light, Christ, which lightens every man that comes into the world. A very interesting phrase. He lightens every man that comes into the world. Most evangelical folks read that and they read he lightens those who are saved. But that's not what John said. John said he lightens every man that comes into the world. That Christ is the mind that encompasses all minds. That if we know any truth at all, it is because Christ has revealed it to us. All right, so then, note John's irony. He lightens every man. He created the world in every man. There's a class of people even that were his own, and yet none of these knew him, and they did not receive him. None of these knew him, and they did not receive him. If the Jews that lived in the first century did not recognize their Messiah when he came, we are also not out of danger. Right? If the Jews could not recognize their Messiah as he stood before them, we are at risk also not to recognize our Messiah when he's preached to us. For we are a stubborn people. That's who we are. So then how can anyone be saved? Next verse. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, the children of God. Even to as many as believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of an andros, not an anthropos, but an andros, a husband. In other words, not because a husband wanted offspring. They were born not of blood. They were not born because of any desire of the flesh. They were not born out of the desire of any offspring. We're talking about a different kind of birth, John tells us. They were born of the Spirit of God. So then, how does that birth take place? They were born of God. Not by any will of man. Not even their own will. All right, let's move on. I've got to keep rolling. All right, so then we have the witness of John. We've had the introduction of Christ, the introduction of John, the theology surrounding the new birth. Now we're going to introduce the preaching of John. John bear witness of him. And so we have the witness of John that John preached the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, and Christ as the revealer of the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's why he's the Logos of God. He's the revealer of God. All right, so then we have the confession of John in 19 through 28. And so John is minimizing his own ministry and maximizing Christ's ministry, even at this early portion in his ministry. He's saying, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So we see there that the Holy Ghost is the agent, the material of baptism, as we've previously talked about. Just like water, and the water is a sign that points away from itself to something that is signified, that is indeed the baptism of the Spirit. All right, so then in verses 29 through, I guess all the way down through 34, we have the confession of John. And even beyond that, I guess. Yeah, it's even beyond that. But it's the confession of John. And the confession of John is what? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, it's very interesting. He calls Jesus the Lamb. Why would he do that? Of course, we have this great big body of New Testament knowledge that tells us why he would do that. But why would John do that? Why would John take the term Lamb and apply it to Christ? Because John knew Christ. Because he knew what Christ came to do, to die as a sin offering for his people. And so John looked upon all of those sacrifices that took place throughout that period of the Old Testament, and he said, those are pointing to the Lamb of God. That's why he called him a lamb. Because faithful Jews, since the days of Adam, looked upon sacrifices and pointed to Christ, just like John did. And so John said, he is indeed the Lamb of God. All right, so then Jesus begins to choose out his disciples. Who comes first? It is two disciples, probably James and John. Two disciples, they're anonymous. So probably James and John. And so Jesus calls them, and then one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, sorry, it's not James and John. It's Andrew and someone else. So he found Simon, and he brought Simon, that is Peter, to Christ. And so we have John's naming of Peter, or Jesus' naming of Peter here in John's record of it. Again, it's not chronologically set, so we don't know for sure if Jesus actually said to Peter at this point in his ministry, I'm going to call you Cephas, or if that happened later on in Matthew 16:18, like we read in Matthew's gospel. But even merging these two scriptures together, we can see that Jesus would tell Peter what he was going to do, and then later on did it formally. All right, and then we have the record of Nathanael and the calling of Nathanael as well. And this is a most interesting passage, because in the calling of Nathanael, what we have is Jesus revealing his deity to Nathanael by revealing divine knowledge. And so when Jesus sees Nathanael, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite." There's no guile in this one. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Now, it's hard to know whether or not Nathanael is being a bit sarcastic here, because he's already said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he says, "Well, how do you know me? How do you know I'm an Israelite with no guile?" And Jesus says to him, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Well, Nathanael thought he was alone. And humanly speaking, he was. But it was Jesus who saw him under the fig tree. And we don't know exactly what was going on under the fig tree, but we know that it was affecting enough so that Nathanael confessed that Jesus was Christ. And after that, Jesus calls himself the ladder of Jacob. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Jesus says then to Nathanael, "So are you ready to confess me as Messiah, because I've told you I saw you under the fig tree? What if you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man between heaven and earth?" Again, identifying himself with that one conduit of concourse between God and men. Jacob's ladder that Jacob saw when he was in Bethel, that is indeed a type of which Christ is the antitype. All right, thus ends the reading. Let's stand and call.